Well then, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 25. John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Especially we want to consider the words at the beginning of verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. I don't really know how it is with you here in North America, but there are certain subjects in our Protestant pulpits at home which appear to be strictly forbidden. Certain individuals in Scripture are scarcely mentioned among us, and one in particular is the Virgin Mary. And I do believe that we err greatly in our neglect of her, because it has left the field open to others to twist the clear teaching of God's word and give her a place which she does not have. We may speak of Hannah and Hannah's prayer for her Samuel. We may tell of Ruth's loyalty and love for Naomi and Naomi's God. We may commend Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, but not Mary, the mother of Jesus. She bore him, and we find her here, standing by his cross, standing near to his cross. Yet just because she has been lifted up above the Son of Man wrongly, and given, as she has been given a preeminence above the Lord Jesus Christ wrongly, that does not mean that we have to ignore and neglect her entirely. The Bible doesn't. We read in Luke's Gospel, and in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And we could do well to underline all of these phrases. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And if we have time to take up Elizabeth's song, and listen to what Elizabeth has to say concerning Mary. Perhaps it is a surprise to find her here, standing near the cross of Jesus. We might have expected her to avoid Jerusalem entirely. But the Scriptures speak to us of one who ever stood by the cross of Jesus, as one who ever stood near to him, as one who ever was close to him, as one who ever gave her wholehearted support unto him. When the angel spoke with her, telling her of the child that she should bear, of the manner of her conception, of the conception in her womb, and of the name that that child would carry, and of his kingdom and the throne that he would occupy of the house of David forever, we find her saying, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. There appears to have been born in Mary's heart, in her being, in her mind, a readiness, a willingness to hear her God and to respond to her God. That willingness that characterized her and gripped her that she was ready to receive the will of God. We read later that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. She stood by her child as only a mother can stand by her child. And she stood by her son Jesus when he was just a babe and he was brought into the temple. And that dear, dear father in Israel, Simeon, took him up in his arms and he blessed God for the child. He spoke to the others, but he warned Mary. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." Now, to the many things already spoken of Jesus, with the memory of those who spoke, those who came from far and near to worship him and to give him gifts, Mary added all these things. She had an album of the sayings concerning her son hidden deep in her heart. She kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. And she stood by her firstborn. And when that son was lost, she sought him with fear and with anxiety. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Yet Mary stood by his answer, "How is it that ye sought me? Behold, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And then at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, her advice to the servants was, "Do whatsoever he tells you." We had a dear man in our congregation. He had married a free church girl. He was of an Irish Roman Catholic background. When I first began to visit the home in there in Dumfries, he would slam the door in my face. When his wife's mother came from Lewis, then he brought her and his wife to the services. And then he began to open just a little bit. And then he started bringing his wife every morning to the service, and he would come back for her in the afternoon. We could see God's hand working. One of the elders said, "John, why don't you come in instead of waiting out there?" "I will next week." He never missed a morning service after that, and visits began to be so pleasant with him. "John, you're the head of the house. You'll have to lead family worship." "Oh, we have family worship," he said. "And we both open our Bibles and we read silently." "Does anybody pray?" "No." "Then you'll have to pray." "What will I pray?" So I told him some simple things that he should pray for, and I said, "Do it now." So he prayed, and amen, and he couldn't get me out the door quick enough for relief. John came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. He had a cancer, and he was told he had a limited time to live, and the doctors were right. And it was a joy to go and visit him. He stood up one day to bid me farewell, and he says, "You know, I still pray to Mary." "John," said his wife, "don't tell the minister that." "That's all right, Mary," because she was Mary as well. I said, "You know, the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, was invited to a wedding. They ran out of wine. She knew her son could do something about it. And so she said, 'Whatever he says, you've to do it.' Now," I said, "John, in another part of the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed son of the Blessed Virgin Mary, tells us that we are to pray in his name. And remember Mary's advice, whatever he says to you, do it. And if I can say it in the nicest possible way, preaching a sermon on Mary, Mary went out of the window. And his prayers after that were certainly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How good it is to take up her words, words of Scripture, and to use them in a practical way, and find that God is blessing the words of this woman. We don't hear much about Mary after the wedding in Canaan. We find her standing outside. They came to then came to him, his mother and his brethren, and they could not come near him from there for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." There are three points I'd like us to look at. First of all, Mary's secret of her Lord. Then her submission to her Lord, and finally, her sacrifice for her Lord. Her secret of her Lord. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Mary is again standing near to Jesus, again there to support him when she might have been excused. She was standing by the cross of Jesus, her firstborn, and the sword of which Simeon spoke and predicted that that sword would pierce her heart, it was even then doing so, piercing her soul, for she suffered as no other woman did suffer there at Calvary that day. This was her child. This was the child she bore. This was the child she gave birth to. This was the child she nursed at her breast. This was her Jesus. And even his humiliation and his shame. One of the cruel things about Calvary is that Christ was not allowed to die with dignity. That's one of the in things at home just now. Allowing people, men and women, to die with dignity. Let them choose their own time and let them die with dignity. Christ wasn't allowed to die with dignity, with his loved ones around him. He was hounded, he was jeered, he was mocked, he was spat upon, he was smitten there. And it would appear that in all her sufferings, and perhaps because of its great intensity, Mary appears to have been silent. There's nothing to suggest by that she stood by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the women which bewailed him on the way to the cross, the women of Jerusalem. Rather, by their impressive silence, the gospel writers suggest that even in her suffering, there was a dignity about Mary. It seems to characterize her life. It appears to control her breaking heart with awesome wonder. Mary had had a secret given to her many years before this. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a secret to bear. Who do you share that secret with? There was one who understood that was her aged cousin Elizabeth. And how the babe leapt in her womb, how John the Baptist leapt for joy in the womb when Mary greeted his mother. When first the angel Gabriel spoke of the birth of this special child Jesus, telling Mary of his name, telling Mary that he was the Son of the Most High, that he would be given the throne of David his father with an everlasting kingdom? All that Mary seems to grasp is the simple fact, how can this be? Seeing, I know not a man. And then the angel spoke to her of how the child would indeed be conceived by the overshadowing of Mary by the Holy Ghost. An overshadowing, a protective covering that would keep Mary and the awesome secret that had been given to her. And the direct result of that overshadowing covering by the Holy Spirit, a child would be born to Mary, a holy thing, which would be not the son of Joseph, but the Son of God Most High. I marvel, I truly do, that any woman can give herself to her husband and give her not her riches, not any dowry, but give to him the most precious thing that any woman has, and that is herself and her womb, if God should so bless it. Here was Mary, and her secret was that in giving herself to God, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and there would be conceived in her most personal part of her personal being a holy thing that would be called the Son of God. Does this mean that Mary had grasped the full significance of what God's angel Gabriel has told her? Is it now perfectly clear to Mary? I don't think so. I don't think that God demanded of Mary at that moment that she understand everything she was told perfectly. But what God did demand of Mary, and of you and I as we search the scriptures, is that we believe God's word to us, and that we would be willing to receive it, and that we would be more than willing to abide by the consequences of receiving the very word of God. Mary believed what she was told, though I don't believe at the time she understood it clearly. A secret had been made known to Mary, the secret of her Lord, the secret of the baby that would be born to her, conceived by the Holy Ghost. This holy child is the Son of the Highest, the Son not of Joseph, not even of the angel Gabriel, but the Son of God. And when the child was born, other information was added about him to what Gabriel had told her. There came the shepherds of Bethlehem, who were told that this child of Mary's was the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the holy thing, the Son of God. Now we are told, now she was told clearly, is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured these things, carefully storing them away, all the things about her child Jesus, what the angel told Gabriel, what Gabriel told her, what her cousin Elizabeth added to that, her experience in Bethlehem, what the shepherds told her. She was putting all of these things together in her heart. She was hiding them there in her heart. And she went over them with her mind. It was her secret of her Lord. And apart from the birth of the Lord Jesus, we really are told little about Mary. Little about her growth. Little about the development of her faith. We have that clue when we find her at the wedding in Cana, and she told the servants to do whatsoever he tells you. In Acts 1:14, we find her with the other disciples. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, praying in the name of her Son, the Son of God, and praying on the same terms as the other disciples, and on the same terms as every single man, woman, or young person who bends the knee to God prays, on the same terms. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her secret knowledge of her Son grew, and surely it matured and became the secret of the Lord, which is with those who fear him. She became a worshipper of the one to whom, according to his human nature, she had given birth. Surely, prayerfully, she put these things together. All that she had experienced, all that she had seen, all that she had heard, and God blessed it to her. And Mary found in the little child that she bore, that she gave birth to, she found in the lad whom she had always stood by, she found in this Jesus before whose cross she was then standing. She found her Lord and her God. She found her Savior. Surely she understood then why he was given the name Jesus, Jehovah Saves. Oh, it may well be that from time to time you and I are given secrets. We are told of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have read of Jesus. We have seen the effect in others' lives when they have trusted this Jesus. We have heard of him. And we have experienced much of Christ in our hearts. And you and I have come to realize that this Jesus is no less than the Son of God, our Savior. And how much he has come to mean to us. And we can gather from our experience so far that he will yet come to mean even much, much more to us. Secret of the Lord that we need to share. That we need to share with members in our families. That we need to share with fellow students. That we need to share with neighbors this secret of the Lord that you and I possess. The most precious possession anyone can ever have in this world. To have Jesus locked in our hearts, treasured in our hearts, seeking to follow him in our lives, seeking to obey him, seeking to show that greatest commandment to love one another, seeking so much. Or may it be that God, by his grace, will enable us to share our secret of our Lord. Secondly, we discover Mary's submission to her Lord. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. There's no hint in the Gospels that Mary rebelled against the life and wandering of her firstborn. She was pained and she was hurt when, as a child on their visit to Jerusalem, he stood behind. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." But Mary accepted his answer, and she stood by that answer. "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And that secret that Mary had was turning into submission. Submission to her Lord. She stood by her son, and she stood by the work that he had been called to do, the work of his eternal Father. She had submitted to the conception of this child in her womb. And I don't know if anyone can follow Mary there. I don't know. Perhaps you can show me from other scriptures that I don't know if anyone can follow Mary here when she submitted to the conception of the Son of God in her womb. And what a strange thing she did then. She was willing to bear the child of the Most High God. And from this point in time, when he answered her in the temple, she willingly submitted to the fact that he was called to serve not Joseph, not herself, not the family as the firstborn, but that Jesus was called to serve his Father and his God. For Jesus is God's Son, the Son of his love, the Son in whom he has ever been well pleased. Mary, no doubt, heard about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, the son of her aged cousin Elizabeth. No doubt she heard of John's cruel death, and she knew that her son had a special task to perform, and Mary herself was present at the first miracle of Jesus that he did at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. She was known to the people. Jesus and his disciples had been invited along to the wedding, and it was as a result of Mary's intervention, turning to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do," that the water was turned into wine. And we read in John, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Humanly speaking, Mary was instrumental in the disciples coming to believe on Jesus. What if she had been silent, had not said a thing at the wedding in Cana? It may be, we don't know, it's pure conjecture. It may be that the Lord would have supplied what these dear folks needed at that time. We don't know. But in human terms, it was because Mary said, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And Jesus did the miracle. And it was his first miracle there in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed on him, for he manifested forth his glory. She submitted to her Lord when she was conceived in her womb. That holy thing of the Holy Ghost, Son of the Most High, she submitted to his answer when, as a child, he made it clear that his will was to fulfill his Father's will. And she submitted to him when she was willing to obey him, and when she encouraged others to heed him, and when she received John, the beloved disciple, to be the one who would look after her in the place of her son Jesus, who was even then dying on the cross. She submitted to him when she stood with his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, and she sought his face in prayer. She sought the face of God in prayer through her son. Jesus, whom she had fed and clothed as a child, Jesus, whom she had watched and mature and grow in favor with both God and man, Jesus, who had cared and provided for her family, Jesus, who left her for a life of wandering homelessness, Jesus, whom she followed to Calvary, she submitted to that holy thing. She submitted to her Lord. You know, our submission to our Savior is a daily submission. We submit our mind to the Scriptures. We search the Scriptures. We find Scripture speaking with Scripture and adding to Scripture, and we begin to discover from Scripture what God has revealed of Himself, His mind, His heart, His will for the salvation of men and women. What God has revealed that will expand our mind and cause us to bow in wonder before the majesty of a holy God. And we submit daily. And at times, it is not at all an easy thing to do. And then when His will becomes more clear, at times that can be an exceptionally difficult thing to do. We had a Mr. Taylor, minister in Ayr in Scotland, and he came to address our theological society in the college. I can't remember what the subject was. It was my final year. And the final year students, we were wondering, would the Lord have a place for us to go and preach of Christ? Oh, approaches had been made unofficial to some of us. There were a lot of vacancies. And we were concerned with guidance. And I remember I was the one who asked this dear, dear, godly, well-respected man if he could help us concerning guidance. And I wanted him to give us a simple ABC, follow these rules and you'll know just what to do. He was very near the end of his ministry, never mind the end of his life. And his answer, so gently spoken, all I can say is that it doesn't get easier. All I can say is that it doesn't get easier. Oh, we might think we submit to the Lord when we come to Him. And that's it. We've submitted to Christ. We've given ourselves to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will follow Him anywhere, everywhere. Peter said that. And Peter denied Him. And how painful it was when the Lord met him on the shore with the other disciples, and when He singled Peter out. Peter, do you love me? It hurt when the Lord Jesus said it the third time, didn't it? Haven't I shown you that I love you, Lord Jesus? Haven't I proved it? Aren't I now with your friends? I haven't gone away. My heart is breaking because I thought you were dead and that your deadness was forever. Peter, I want you to feed the lambs, and I want you to feed the sheep, and I want you to feed the flock. I want you day by day, moment by moment, to submit to me. And He told Peter of the day where he would be bound and where he would be led where he didn't want to go, where he would be carried where he didn't want to go. Oh, it's a daily submission to Christ. She gave in to him. She willingly accepted his will for her life. Up to that moment on Calvary, and from henceforth, to go into John's house, to have John come to her. Her secret of her Lord, her submission to her Lord, and now finally, her sacrifice to her Lord, of her Lord. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, Mary. Simeon had promised when he held Jesus as a baby in his arms in the temple. He praised God for this child. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He blessed them, but he spoke to Mary his mother. The child is destined to cause the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and a sign that shall be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed, and a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. Jesus would be a sign. The Son of God could do no less than point to the God and Father who sent him. He would be a sign, however, that would be spoken against. No mother likes her child to be spoken against. Mary's child, the holy thing, the Son of God, he was being spoken against. Why, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. And with wicked hands they took him and they crucified him. A sign they refused to accept because they would not repent. And they crucified the one who spoke to them of God and of righteousness and of sin and of heaven and of hell. And they crucified that holy thing conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And Mary stood by him. The sword which Simeon predicted, a large or the short, thick, broad, sharp sword of the Roman soldier, was turning in her heart with intense, unspeakable agony. She bore this Jesus. She carried this Jesus. She gave birth to him. She cared for him. She loved him. And she hid her awful secret of him in her heart. And she submitted to him. And in a very real and special sense, he was her child, Mary's child. And the sword pierced and tore in her soul and twisted in grief and anguish. Her child, Jesus. And she stood by his cross. His suffering. And yet how kindly John tells us of that moment of Mary's anguish. He gives his account of the crucifixion of Christ. And gently draws a veil over Mary's suffering. Luke and Matthew tell of his birth. But surely John, the beloved disciple, knew more than either Luke or Matthew. Mary became his mother. He became as a son to her. And surely they spoke. They spoke of the one that they loved more than anyone in the whole wide world. They spoke of Jesus, their Savior. She spoke of the secret that she hid in her heart, her secret of her Lord. She shared with John how she had submitted to her Lord. And they both knew that in these moments on Calvary, she was making her sacrifice of her Lord to her God. She gave him up to die on Calvary, as you and I must do. We must give the lovely one, the one who is fairer than 10,000, up to to God as our sacrifice for our sin, not repeating it, but standing before God, claiming, Lord, I can't even bring two doves. I cannot bring a bullet. I cannot bring a scapegoat to be turned into the wilderness. But I can and do cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. And leaning heavily upon Him, I confess my sins upon Him. And Lord God, You have turned him into the desert of Calvary. No one can go with Him. And You lifted up Your sword upon him. He indeed must be our sacrifice, and our sacrifice forever. Can we not see Him then? Jesus, who is so familiar to us, does He ever become over-familiar to us? Oh, God forbid. Because as we search the Scriptures, and as our brother searches the Scriptures, and as we share the Scriptures, there is always and ever something new concerning Christ. Why, it's the work of the other Comforter, that He would take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. And 10,000 times, 10,000 lifetimes would not be enough. Jesus, familiar to us, and yet ever new. And so we discover, as we make Him our sacrifice, that it's not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul, not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole, not what I feel or do can give me peace with God, not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear this awful load. But yet I lay it upon Christ. I can do nothing else but lay it upon Christ. Dear brethren, it'll happen to you that God will give you a word for your own soul, and you'll make the mistake of preaching it to the congregation, and it won't reach anybody's heart. It'll fall flat there in front off the pulpit and reach no one. You needed that word. Be careful. Guard the secret that God will tell you for your own soul, for your comfort, for your admonition, for your growth in grace. Be careful. There are some secrets that the Lord God will give you that are only for you and not to be shared. Perhaps later, perhaps in years to come, recounting your experience of the Lord, then you can tell, but it's a secret in your heart, the secret of your Lord for you. And daily you must submit to Him, and daily ever claim His sacrifice as your atoning sacrifice, His blood as your blood, shed and sprinkled on the lintel and the doorpost of your heart. Your Jesus. Your Jesus. I have mine. Each of you have your own. And the wonder is, He is the same. The same but different. Because He knows your need, and He knows my need. He feeds us in different ways. He feeds us differing amounts. We cannot all bear all of Jesus. Some of you are privileged to receive much more than others. For some of us, a little of Jesus goes a long, long way, because we do not have the capacity that some of you here have to take in the depths and the heights and the breadth and the length of God's love in Him. And for some of you, you can take in more of Jesus as God leads you deeper into the things of His Word, as God makes known to you a more perfect understanding of that study of God. We call it theology. Professor McIntosh was preaching, and he was quoting Calvin. I haven't been able to find out where it is. Maybe some of you fellows know. But it was the part where Calvin is talking about looking into the face of God, and no man can look into the face of God and live. And he says it's like looking into the full orb sun in the glory of its midday shining. And he went on in his lecture, and I just was taken up with this, and I discovered myself disagreeing with Calvin. And I don't know if it was 5 minutes or 7 minutes into the lecture, and I shouted out, "You can look at the sun." And dear Professor McIntosh so kindly stopped, and he said, "Well, explain to us." And I said, "You can look at the sun through dark glasses, and you can see all that God is in the face of Jesus Christ." And some of you, dear brethren, and may it be that the Lord will so touch you that in your ministry in days to come, you will lead your people gently and lovingly and carefully into the deep, deep things of God. But never, never, never show them, never try to show them these things unless they are there in Christ Jesus. Because the greatest minds who may sit under your preaching will understand them presented in Christ. And the little ones who can barely lisp their name, they too will understand them in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.